I want to ask you, did you make any choices today? It's kind of a silly question, right? Of course you did. You made lots of choices. You chose to come here today. That was one choice. You probably chose what you were going to wear, although some of us maybe gave that choice more thought than others. But we probably picked something to eat. We make all sorts of choices. That's one of the many privileges and freedoms that we have. Especially those of us who live in the developed world, we get to make tons of choices, and we can pick where we live and what we drive and what we wear for clothes, what kind of music we listen to, what books we read. We get to make all sorts of choices, and that's actually one of the greatest blessings that we have, is the freedom to choose. And it's also a key component of living life that God has put in place from the very beginning. He didn't set it up so that it's all just fate or predestination, where things just happen to us. You know, some people think that you can't choose. You can't choose whatever it might be. It's just going to happen to you. You're going to go along, and life is going to be a series of events that you don't really have any say in. In reality, life is a series of choices that you have a lot of say in, and you have a lot of decisions that you make on a daily basis. This is an election year, so there are a lot of people who have what they think is a really important choice that they're thinking about, and there's a lot of discussion, how are people going to choose? Who are the voters going to choose? And there are choices that go on throughout the day, every year, a few times a year, a few times in our life, big choices, little choices, but all of these choices add up to basically determine who we are and where we are and how we live life. And like I said, that's the way that God designed it, and from the very beginning it's been that way. It's interesting. We can look in the Bible and we can see how that's on display. And if you look at the stories that are in the Bible and the lessons that are in the Bible, a lot of times it comes down to a choice that somebody made. And the story examines the build-up to the choice and the aftermath, good or bad, of that choice. Let's go back and start right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. This is just after creation. Beginning of mankind's history here. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. From the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." So God had given them some instruction, and he had taught them something, told them, "You have a choice to make here. Don't eat this, and eat this. And if you eat this thing that I'm telling you not to eat, then you're going to die." And we know how the story turns out down in chapter 3 of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 1. "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, 'Yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And this is Satan here, who's tempting them. "And the woman said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said unto the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.'" And so here, the serpent has come, and he's given them some lies, and said, yeah, there is a choice here. You can believe what God told you, but he's not telling you the truth. And if you do this, then actually, you'll be like God, and you won't die, and he's set up this other thing. And at this point, the woman has to make a decision. Is she going to believe God? Is she going to believe the serpent? Who is she going to trust, and what's the decision going to be? And then in verse 6, see, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So she made a choice to disobey, to eat of the tree, and she made that decision based off of sight and human reasoning instead of faith and the knowledge that God had taught them directly. Often that's how people make choices today. It's human reasoning and sight, and they leave the Bible and the knowledge that's in it and God's way of life out of the picture. What I think is really interesting here, though, is that if God had wanted to, he could have prevented them from being able to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told them not to. He said, don't eat of it. But he didn't actually prevent them from choosing that. This is how God works with us. He tells us what we should do, tells us don't do these things, but he doesn't put a fence around it that keeps us out and doesn't ever let us choose that thing. We're not prevented from choosing the things that God doesn't want us to do. We can make those choices, and of course we do, we all do, and that's where sin comes from. But the point of it is that he wants to see how we make those choices, how we decide, and which way we go, and then that's where our character comes from. And in this case, we know Adam and Eve chose the wrong way, and a whole series of consequences came out of that that we are dealing with to this day. Down in chapter 4 of Genesis, we see another set of choices here. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." So he was upset here that God didn't accept his offering and wasn't pleased with it. Verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at your door, and unto you shall be its desire, and you shall rule over him." It says, but you should rule over it, or but you should rule over sin is basically what it's saying there. So here, Cain and Abel were making an offering, and they both picked what kind of offering they were going to make, and Abel picked an offering that was acceptable, and Cain didn't, and got upset about it. And then we see something here in verse 8. Here, it's right at the beginning, but this is a pattern that mankind still follows. Verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." So one bad decision led to Cain getting angry and upset and jealous, and then instead of deciding that he was going to correct that and get back where he needed to be, he let that passion and that anger and everything drive him to making another bad decision, another wrong choice to kill his brother. And often we see that happen where there's a chain of bad decisions that just keep building on each other. So from the very beginning, God gave man opportunities to choose the right way or the wrong way, you know, one way or the other. And he allows us to make those decisions on our own and learns a lot about us from how we make those choices. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. As I said, you can go through almost every story that's in the Bible, and you'll see that there's an important choice involved. And here, Israel is coming to the end of their journey through the wilderness. As they left Egypt, they're getting to the Promised Land, and Moses is giving them some final instructions. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. Moses here is passing along what God has told him to tell the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. "See, I have set before you this day life and good, and death and evil, and that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply." So from Exodus and Leviticus and in Deuteronomy and also in Numbers and even in Genesis, there are a whole set of commandments and statutes and judgments that God laid out. And he's saying, you know, I've given you all of these, follow them. Continuing verse 16, "And the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you pass over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." So in verse 19, he lays it out very clearly, life and death, blessing and cursing, choose life. They have to choose. And Israel, of course, they say, well, we choose life and we choose the way of obedience, but it's not about what they say or what we say, it's about what we do. That's when our choices are actually exhibited and when God really knows what we're going to do. We're going to come back to this in a minute, but let's go over to the end of Joshua as well. This is kind of another phase in Israel's history where now they've gotten into the Promised Land, they've cleared out some of the people who were there already, they've started to establish towns, and Joshua is approaching the end of his life, and it's really the end of this era with Moses and Joshua. It's about to go into the era of the judges. And Joshua, in a similar way, kind of gives them the speech and lays it out for them. Joshua 24 and verse 14. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. So again, it's another choice. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, choose which way you're going to go. Are you going to serve God? Are you going to serve these other gods that the people who were living there had? And he says, we've already chosen. I'm going to serve God. My house is going to serve God. That's where we're going to be. And when you make those choices like that, it affects a lot of other things downstream. Once you make a turn in one direction on a road, then you can't pass all of the landmarks and the attractions that are going to be the other way without turning around completely and going back the other way. You know, you've set your course. This is something that you see throughout from the very beginning. These choices are really important. What I wanted to do is I wanted to, back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I wanted to start here with a couple of the options that are given in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 and just go through a few of the things that we have to choose between. Sometimes we have opportunities like a trip to Baskin-Robbins where there are many choices, 30 plus choices that you get to pick between. But in a lot of cases, it's really just a choice between a couple of things. When it's not ice cream flavors, but it's building character, there's usually a way that's right in a way that's not right, and we have to pick between that. And I want to look at a couple of those today here. The first one, which is the first option that's laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and 19, is life and death. There was a guy that worked with us at Rackspace early on. He was one of the first investors. He was known as a very skillful negotiator, and he's a lawyer by training, started some businesses, and he was an investor, and he could be very persuasive. One of the techniques that he had is he would set up a choice for you that was very obvious. You know, if he wanted you to get involved in something and he felt really strongly that you should, he would say, listen, you can make the smartest decision of your life or the dumbest decision of your life. Which is it going to be? It's one of those things where, of course, you go, well, I don't want to make the dumbest decision of my life. And it sounds pretty simple. He simplifies it down and kind of talks you into it. And here, you look at this and it seems pretty simple, right? You know, do you want to choose life or death? Well, of course, you want to choose life. But what does that mean exactly? How do you do that? Let's look at a few verses to add a little more detail and color to what this means, this choice between life and death. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32. It says, you shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, so, you know, this is life, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. And then if you go back to verse 29, we see, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. We see, first of all, that part of choosing life is just to observe what God has commanded us, to observe the commandments and the statutes and the judgments, to not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, but just walk the way that God has showed us. That's the path that leads to life. It sounds very simple in terms of, well, life or death, I'm going to choose life. But to actually do that can be very difficult because it involves a way of life that is harder, and that is, as it says over in the Gospels, it's the narrow way, the straight way, the harder way, but that's the way that leads to life. So you make that choice, but then you have to stick with it by making a lot of other choices after that that are harder that you have to stick with. Over in Isaiah chapter 65, we see another aspect of this. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 11. 65 verse 11, but you are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. So these are the things that lead to death. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Even if we say, well, I want life, but then we go and we choose the things where God delights not. If we don't answer when he calls, we don't hear when he speaks, then really what we're doing is we're actually going the way of death. how do we know what God delights in? Well, we just read some of that over in Deuteronomy 30 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's the commandments, it's the statutes, the judgments, it's living the way of life that we know, and we just have to put that into practice and stick with it. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. Ezekiel 18 verse 20, the soul that sins, it shall die. So that's how you choose death, is by choosing to sin. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But then here's the great thing about God's way of life. Verse 21, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. So if we realize we've made the wrong choice, and even though we want the way of life, we've been choosing the way of death, we can change our mind, and we can change ourselves, and we can look in the mirror and see where the imperfections are, and we can turn around and go the other way, and God lets us do that. Verse 22, all his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. So they're forgiven and forgotten if we really truly repent and change. And his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? So if we have chosen that way of death, then we can change our minds, make the right choices, and turn around and come back to the way of life. And it's great. It's like we've talked before about a slate that you just clean off completely. And you end up with all of those things being blotted out, being removed. Verse 22, it says, they shall not be mentioned unto him, in his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. That's one of the great things about God's way of life. In human life, when we make mistakes, we're not always that patient and that willing to forgive each other and to let mistakes pass by. And we need to learn from that, and we should be more like that. Over in Ezekiel 33, verses 14 to 19, we don't have to turn there, but it says a very similar thing, that if we sin, then we're choosing a way that leads to death, and we're going to die, or we can repent, we can go the way of righteousness, and then we can live again. And we know in Romans 6:23 that it's laid out very clearly again, this life and death dichotomy. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And isn't that exactly what God told Adam and Eve at the very beginning? He said, here's the tree of life. I'm giving it to you. You can eat it as much as you want. You can come here every day, 3 times a day, 10 times a day. It's the tree of life. It's for you. Enjoy it. But over here, don't go here. This is going to lead to death. And that's what it says right here. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. It's something that's consistent, and it's been that way from the very beginning all the way through the whole Bible. And you can look out even farther. We turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We see that it's not just about this life, but it also plays into eternal life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In other words, those who were faithful up to the time of their death. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. And down in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we can go over to the very end of the Bible over in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's very consistent. We started out in the second chapter of Genesis. Here we are in the second to last chapter of Revelation. And we see that it's the same choices that are laid out. Life, death, obedience, disobedience, all the way through from beginning to end. That's one of the basic choices that we have to make. And we do that by obedience or disobedience. And, you know, along with this, there is a physical aspect of this as well. You know, this applies to not just our eternal life and our spiritual life and our spiritual health, but our physical health. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Verse 19 says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we should take care of our physical health as well. And just like our spiritual health, we have choices to make. Are we going to eat well? Are we going to get some physical activity? Sometimes we get sick through things that are out of our control, but often we bring sicknesses and diseases and injuries on ourselves by choices that we're making. And, you know, if we make better choices in that area, then a lot of times we're also in better condition to handle the things that come on us that are out of our control. So life and death, it sounds easy. It sounds like one of those smartest decisions or dumbest decisions of your life, but there's a lot of complications behind it. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, we'll look at the second set of choices. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. After life and death, there was blessing and cursing. So blessing and cursing. What does that mean? How do you choose blessing? Seems like an obvious one. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 tells the story of Abraham and Isaac. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And Abraham said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. So God, again, set a choice in front of Abraham. He said, go sacrifice your son. And at that point, Abraham had to decide, am I going to do this, or am I going to try to sneak off in the night? And we see that he rose up early in the morning, and he said, well, this is what God says, and he's got something in mind, and so we're going to do this. And we won't read the whole story, but we know what happens. He gets up there, he's ready to do it, and God stops him and provides a ram for the offering instead. But let's drop down to verse 15 and see the outcome of that choice. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, verse 16, and he said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, because you made that choice, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. This was a way that Abraham chose blessing. And that was also a blessing that was passed down through many, many generations and, you know, has impacted the world in a lot of different ways. So that's part of how you choose blessing. Again, let's skip over to the end of the Bible over in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. What do we see here? We see that blessings require doing his commandments, and it also ties in with the tree of life. So blessing and life, a lot of similarities in terms of how you get there and how you choose them. It's obedience and doing his commandments. That's how you get there. But this is something that's not just a kind of theoretical, theological argument. It plays into our daily lives as well. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 3. God will bless us in many, many ways when we're obedient. Sometimes ways we don't even realize. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 31. Envy you not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. Verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. And so that's how we get blessings, is by living in a just way. But there's also just basic laws that are in place. You can read through Proverbs and see other places where it talks about a just weight and proper balance and fair dealings. Those things will just naturally lead to better relationships with those around us and will result in blessings in our life on the job, with our friends and family. And it just kind of comes out of the way of life that God has opened our minds to just naturally. It just flows straight out of that. Final verse into this one. Let's go over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you shall build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. He that kills an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offers an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burns incense as if he blessed an idol. Yes, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. So here's the cursing side of it. If we are doing the things that God says not to do, then he's not going to hear our prayers. If we don't have that poor and contrite spirit, if we don't tremble at his word, then he says he's going to, as it says, bring their fears upon them. All the things that we're afraid are going to happen are the things that he'll start to allow to happen to us. But that's not the way that we have to go. It's like it says over in Ezekiel, if we make the change and come back to the right way, then we can start reaping the blessings again. So blessing and cursing, that's the second one that's set up back in Deuteronomy chapter 30. The third one that I want to talk about is in Deuteronomy 31, where we first kind of see it presented. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. Moses is speaking to all of Israel here. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he it is that does go with you. He will not fail you, nor forsake you. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for you must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers. Here, Moses sets up another set of two options to choose from, and that's being courageous or being fearful. He says, be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid. So courage and fear are also two options that we have to pick from. And sometimes it's fear of death or fear of getting hurt, or it could be fear of what others are going to think of us or fear of how we're going to look. It can be a lot of different things that we fear and that influence us in this way that we have to be courageous against. Over in Joshua chapter 1, we know this is a very famous kind of a pep talk here that Joshua received. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be you strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever you go. So God is talking to Joshua here, and he says that it's going to take courage and strength to observe to do all the law. It's not an easy thing. It's going to take courage and strength. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be you dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you whithersoever you go. Basically what he's saying is, it can take courage to choose life. It can take courage to choose blessing, because it involves doing the law and doing what God says. And at the end of Joshua, Joshua kind of restates this to the Israelites as well. But it's not an easy thing. There are a lot of different kinds of fears that can come into play. Let's go look at 1 Chronicles 28. You can see something else here in 1 Chronicles 28. See that it can also take courage to do the work. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. David is towards the end of his life, and he's giving some instructions to Solomon. And you, Solomon, my son, know you the God of your father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And then down in verse 20, David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And, you know, when we're trying to do God's work, there are things that can come up that can be obstacles, and it can seem like it's going to be a roadblock, and how do we deal with it? We can be afraid that we're not going to be able to produce what he needs produced. We're not going to have the resources to do it, but we can't be afraid and then not go and try. We have to have the courage to continue, and as David says here, God will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. God makes that promise in a number of other places about he won't forsake us, he won't leave us, he won't fail us. So we don't have to have that fear. We can choose courage over fear. But what's interesting about this set of choices between courage and fear is that fear is a natural thing. It's a natural reaction in many situations. And there are a lot of natural reactions that we have. There's a side of human nature that's naturally selfish and greedy. You can see this with little babies. You know, no one's taught them to be selfish and greedy, but they'll have a toy and they won't want to share it, or they'll have some candy and they may not want to share it. There's a little bit of that human nature that's creeping in already. We might have a natural desire to eat a lot of dessert. I know I do. I love dessert. But I have to choose to limit that so that I can be healthy. I used to eat a lot of ice cream and cheese because I love the way they taste. And then I went and had a physical and I had really high cholesterol. And so I started to try to cut back on that. Choice, it's so powerful because it allows us to go against a natural reaction. That's why choice and choosing are so important. We can choose to take a course that's different than what we fear or what we desire or what some aspect of our carnal human nature pushes us to do. But to be able to do that, it takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of discipline. Also, it takes practice and training. When I was getting my pilot's license, they drill emergency procedures into you constantly because in a lot of cases, what would be your natural reaction is the wrong thing to do. If the plane stalls and stops flying and starts to fall out of the sky, the natural reaction is I'm going to pull back and I want to go up. I don't want to go down. That's where the ground is. But the proper reaction is to push the nose over so you can get up enough airspeed again that you start flying, and then, you know, you're back into control with the airplane. And so, you know, you have to fight the natural reaction and you have to train that out so that you have the proper reaction. We went and got scuba certified last summer, and in scuba, if something goes wrong, a lot of times the natural reaction is what? It's to bolt for the surface. You know, I'm not a fish. I want to get up there out of the water. But, you know, if you've been underwater and there's nitrogen buildup, you can't just shoot straight to the surface without having big complications. So they train you how to deal with things that happen and be calm about it and deal with them underwater and go back to the surface slowly and safely. And that's this setup that comes with courage and fear. You have to make a choice to do the correct thing, even if it's scary or not a natural reaction, because that's the thing that will actually save you. And that's what is true in our spiritual lives as well. There are a lot of things that maybe go against our natural desires, but we have to make the right choice so that we can be saved, so that we can have real life. And, you know, sometimes we don't know what the right choice is. And sometimes even when we do know what the right choice is, we won't always make the right choice because we're not perfect. None of us is perfect. It's just not possible to make the perfect choice every time. What we should be doing is learning and growing, having more understanding of what the right choices are, having more discipline and more character so that we can act on those right choices. And that's what really matters. We have to grow in that knowledge and understanding, grow in acting on that knowledge and understanding. And really, when it comes down to it, you know, that's the process of building character. And along those lines, let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. How can we learn more about what the right choices are, and how can we strive to make those choices more? 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. This is shortly after what we just read. Solomon is king now. 1 Kings 3 verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." Verse 6. And Solomon said, "You have shown unto your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept for him this great kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give, therefore, your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this your so great a people?" So Solomon says, I can't know what all the right choices are without you showing me. So give me an understanding heart and show me how to choose between good and bad and how to judge properly and to have that discernment. And one of the things, like I mentioned earlier, that you can do along these lines is study Proverbs, which is a collection of wisdom that Solomon, you know, he asked for this and God granted it, gave him great wisdom. And Solomon put this collection of all of this wisdom together in Proverbs. And there's lots of useful, extremely practical information about how to make choices, whether it's business or relationships or finances or our spiritual life or whatever it might be. A lot of stuff is there in Proverbs, and we can go study that and see how to make choices. So those are the three kind of dual options that are laid out, and there are other things like that that you can find. The last point that I wanted to go over is what's interesting is that this isn't just some game that God set up for us as humans to go through, and he kind of watches us like little mice in a maze, and which path are they going to take? It's something that is also a prerogative of God and Christ. They make choices all the time. They choose. And it's another way that we can see how we can make better choices. We can look in the Bible, we can see choices that they made, and we can learn from it. We won't turn there, but if you read 1 Samuel chapter 16, where Samuel has gone to Jesse's house, and he's supposed to find one of Jesse's sons that's going to be the next king to anoint him, God tells Samuel, I don't pick the way you pick. I don't choose the way that Eve chose, you know, by sight. I look on the heart, I look on the character, and that's how I chose. And we can do that as well. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6. There's an example here of Christ making some choices. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And he has this major decision coming up. And so what he does before is he goes and prays about it and talks to God about it all night. Verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So this was a big, important choice, a major decision that Christ was going to make about who were going to be the leaders, who were going to be his primary students, and then after he was gone, the leaders of the church. And so he took time to go and pray about it, and he prayed all night about it. And he talked to God and looked to him for guidance. You can go find other decisions that were made and see that there's a similar pattern there. So we can learn from Proverbs. We can learn from all of the situations that we read about. We can also learn from the choices that God and Christ make. I'm going to turn to one final scripture in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. This talks about a choice that God's going to make. And we can benefit from this choice if we make the right choices. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 7. Isaiah 49, verse 7, Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, To him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose you. So, who's going to be in that first resurrection? Who's going to be ruling with God and Christ? It's the ones who chose life, who chose blessing, who chose courage, and then when the time comes, God will choose us and put us into his kingdom and into his family. We should never take for granted the privilege and the right that we have to choose so many things in our life. It's a great blessing. It's also a great responsibility, and it's something that determines how our life is going to be shaped, where we're going to end up, what our character is going to be, whether it's choosing to make healthy decisions in our physical life or choosing the right choice and moral decisions and our actions. All of these choices, it shapes our character. So let's choose well, let's choose life, choose blessing, and choose courage.